Name something that which you want to receive, but sometimes you find it hard to give. Name something that you want to receive readily, but sometimes, not always, sometimes it's hard to give. One of them is compassion. Isn't it true? Okay? You want to receive compassion from people because you are in need or you are in want. But however, it's not something that you are readily to give always, because it costs you, doesn't it? When you show an act of compassion to somebody, when you meet someone's needs and wants, you are paying the cost. I've developed a plantar wart on the bottom of my foot for some time, and it has grown to a size of a dime. And it is a painful thing, not always, but in my case, it was bothering my foot and my, playing basketball ability. I was going to try out for the NBA. Now I can't do that. But it was getting worse and worse and getting bigger and bigger, so I began doing something about my plantar wart. I began picking at it, and I using the clippers, and it got worse and worse, and I began this medication which turned my foot to white, and there's a gaping hole on the bottom of my sole. And with this, big puppy eyes, I said, "Honey," I wasn't supposed to say that, but a member of my family, I said, "Honey, my foot is killing me." To which she said, "Ooh, gross, stay away." Okay? She actually didn't. But I was looking for an act of compassion, but I didn't get it. Now, here, look. Here's a working definition of the word, the concept of compassion. Here's how I define it. I got this from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The compassion is this, okay? It is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. It's got two components. You feel the distress of somebody else, so there's the emotional component. At the same time, you have a volitional desire to alleviate that distress. So you feel their pain, and you want to do something about that. My wife felt the pain of my plantar wart, but she did not do anything to alleviate my distress. Got it? So compassion means two things. Actually, honey, I love you. I'm just using you as an illustration. Now, so focus here. Okay? So when you say you are feeling compassion towards someone, it's not just the feeling or joining their pain and distress. It is that, and also you want to do something about that to alleviate the pain. And that's what today's message is all about. God, in the Bible, says, "I have compassion for you." And therefore, he is saying, "I feel your distress, I feel your pain, and I'm going to do something about it." And that's the kind of God that we have in the Bible. God is not aloof from your experiences and pains and distress. He feels them all, and not only that, he wants to do something about that condition of yours to alleviate your distress, pain, and suffering. Friends, that is an attribute of God. That this God, who has revealed himself in the Bible and through his Son, Jesus Christ, says, "I care for you. I feel your distress. Your experience is not removed from my attention. I feel them. I join you in your suffering, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to alleviate your pain." We are in this message series called God's Pursuit, God's Unrelenting Pursuit of You. We're going to go through the book of Jonah and find out how far God is going to go. God is willing to go unrelentlessly to pursue after you because he cares about you and he loves you. And he's going to pay the cost of chasing after you, looking for you, finding you to alleviate your suffering and pain. Now we're going to start this morning. We're going to jump to the chapter 4 in the book of Jonah. So I have to give you the backdrop, okay, before I read the chapter 4. So, in chapter 1, God appears before Jonah, a prophet of Israel, and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and proclaim my word. Tell them about me so that I may have compassion for the people of Nineveh. Okay? To which Jonah said, you want me to go to Nineveh and tell them that you are a compassionate God? Jonah says, no, I won't. And he turns to the opposite direction and he heads for Tarshish, which means modern Spain. It was thought as the end of the world. The farthest place in the world away from Nineveh was Tarshish. Now, why did Jonah disobey God? Because Ninevites, they were bad people. Simply put, the nation of Nineveh was a superpower at the time, and it was a conquering nation. It devoured everybody else, and it was a ruthless nation. So consider the ancient Middle East Nazis. They went around conquering people and making slaves, and they made sure that their power and ruthlessness were known to people. Historians would write things like, when they take nations over, they take captives, and they would put them on the stakes, they would burn them alive, skin them alive, and they made sure that everyone knew about their ruthlessness. And this is why I don't blame Jonah for not going to Nineveh and tell them, repent, God wants to show compassion to you. No, let them burn in hell. Jonah goes the other way. Okay. Fast forward, he was captured. He was on a boat going to Tarshish. God sends a storm, and the sailors find out God sent this calamity on their way because Jonah was disobeying God. So they throw him off the board. A big fish, not a whale, big fish, the Bible says, swallows Jonah. For 3 days, he was in the belly of the fish. There he repents. God, I was wrong. You were right. The fish vomits Jonah onto the shore of Nineveh. And there he goes and tells the people, God wants to show compassion to you, you evil people. And to his surprise, God relents. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't condemn them. And he saves them. And so we pick it up from chapter 4. Got it? Okay. In chapter 4, this is what we read. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and became angry. What seemed wrong to him? That God would show compassion to evil people. He prayed to the Lord. He actually complained to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a, what? Gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, he will repeat this again later. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Interestingly, Jonah does not reply to the Lord. Is it right for you to be angry about my compassion? Verse 5. Jonah is fuming. He had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Where did he go? He went outside the city and he sat on the east side. This is very significant. I'll come back to that. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He was waiting for lightning and bolts and brimstones coming from heaven to destroy the Ninevites. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, again, it would be better for me to die than to live. Let me die. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now Jonah responds, yes, it is. It is right for me to be angry about the plant. He said, I am so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, meaning you didn't invest any of your resources of yourself into this plant. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The word compassion, okay? I said it has two components, right? You feel the distress and the pain, suffering of someone emotionally. And what's the second component? You want to do something about it. It's volitional to alleviate their pain and suffering. When Jonah said, I knew you're a God who is compassionate. That word in Hebrew is racham. Would you say racham? Don't turn to your neighbor when you say that. Racham means, it is so interesting, I find, that it is only used of God and about God. There are words in the Hebrew Bible which mean compassion, okay? But this word is only used about God and of God. God is saying, this is who I am. Am I a righteous God? Yes, I am. Am I a holy God? Yes, I am. Am I a God who is filled with justice? Yes, I am. And more, I am a God who has compassion for my people. I feel what you're experiencing. And I have a volitional desire to alleviate your reality and your suffering. Here's what I want you to remember about this morning's message. This is an Instagram photo, okay? God is compassionate towards you because you matter to him. God of heaven and earth is compassionate towards you. He feels what you're experiencing. He wants you to do something about that to alleviate your pain and suffering. And because you matter to God. God is compassionate towards you because you matter to him. There are three acts of compassion which we find in this chapter in the book of Jonah. Okay? Here's the first act of compassion. God's compassion means his heart is voluntarily attached to you. When God says, Jonah, this plant that I sent for your comfort, okay? Now, my wife and I had gone to Israel, Jordan, and Egypt, and it is hot in the Middle East. We're talking 45, 50 Celsius, okay? And there is not a spot of cloud in the sky, and when the sun scorches down upon you, and especially if you are like Jonah and myself, not having too much hair, it is a torturous experience. Now, God sends a plant providing shade, and there's comfort and relief from the heat. And God says, you did nothing about the plant, and yet you have a concern. That word concern has a similar meaning as compassion. You have a compassion for this plant for which you did nothing. Now, should I not have compassion for the people in Nineveh? And how many people are there? 120,000 people. Okay? So God is saying, I have compassion because I have attached my heart to you. Here's how you know God is compassionate towards you. He says, I bind my heart to yours. In the Bible, elsewhere, here's what we read. God says, how shall I give you up, Ephraim? How shall I abandon you, Israel? My heart is turned within me. I attach my heart to you. Now, that's from the book of Hosea. God is saying, as a husband attaches his heart to his wife, so I attach my heart to you. Elsewhere, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks, so I desire to gather you, but you would not come to me. So here, God attaches his heart to you as a mother attaches her heart to her child. Now, humanly speaking, I've been told that there is a special bond between a mother and a baby. It's a different human experience and relationship, because there is a way in which, very unique and special way, by which the mother attaches her heart to the baby, and they become one. So the baby's suffering becomes mother's suffering. The baby's joys become the mother's joy. And that's because she has attached her heart to the baby. And exactly like that, God is saying, you know I have compassion for you because I attach my heart to you. Second act of compassion that we see in the book of Jonah is this. God's compassion means he's moved by your condition. He's moved by your condition. And your condition is not a good one. God says to Jonah, there are how many people in the city of Nineveh? 120,000 people, right? Who cannot tell what's their condition, who cannot tell their right from their left. Meaning, these people are lost spiritually. These people are living in a fog. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what they're doing. You are spiritually lost. That's your condition. God has compassion to you because he's moved by your spiritual lostness. Friends, you know what I am? I mean, you know what I am. I'm a pastor. But you know what really I am? When you come to my funeral, you will hear my friends say about me, Victor Coe was a sinner saved by God's grace. I am a sinner saved by God's grace. My condition is I'm a spiritually lost person. And so are you. And so is everyone in Edmonton, where there are not 120,000 people, but about a million people. Your condition is that of a lost person spiritually. You know what that means? That means you don't know where you come from. You don't know what you're doing. And you don't know where you're going. I'm talking about the most fundamental questions in your life. Who am I? Where do I come from? Is there a God? What's the meaning and purpose of life? Is anything I'm doing right now making any difference at all in the whole scheme of things? And where am I going? What's my destiny? These are really important existential questions. And you can only answer them if God opens your eyes. So God has compassion for you, to you, because he is moved by your sinful and lost condition spiritually. Third act of compassion. God's compassion means he forgives readily. He forgives readily. What kind of people were the Ninevites? They weren't nice people. They weren't kind people. They weren't people that you want to associate with. They were the Nazis of 3,000 years ago, just about. Okay? They were evil people. And yet, when did God forgive them? Jonah preached, repent. If you don't, God is going to smite you. And all they did was, good heavens, he's right. Starting with the king and all the people in Nineveh, they said, God, and this is all they did. God, we're sorry. That's all they did. Just saying, we are sorry, we repent. That's it. And God readily forgives. Friends, God is not this just angry God who is saying, all right, Peter, I dare you. Just cross the line. And I dare you. And wham! He's not like that. He's compassionate. He says, I want to forgive you. I have forgiven you already. Will you reason with me as a father would with a child? He forgives us readily. God is compassionate towards you because you matter to him. Do you hear it? Do you feel it? Now, here's the kicker. God is compassionate towards you because you matter to him. And here's the next slide. So important. So, everyone, wake up. This is the kicker. This is the hinge upon which the message rests. You matter to God not because you are good and deserving, but because God is good and he's compassionate. Let me repeat that. God is not showing compassion to you because you are good and deserving. but because he is good and kind and compassionate himself. And this is the mistake that Jonah made. Why was Jonah so angry about God's compassion? Because he thought, God, why would you show compassion to these evil people who don't deserve? And God was thinking under his breath, but Jonah, you don't deserve my compassion, but I give to you nonetheless, because not that you are good and deserving, but it's because I am good and I'm compassionate. You matter to God, not because you are worthy of his love and acceptance. He makes you matter to him because he's kind and he's loving and he wants to love you more. Let me give you an illustration. Jonah is like a child who says, Mommy, I did everything you tell me to do, therefore I deserve a reward. Okay? Now, let's say Jonah had a sibling and the younger brother did not do anything at all. But mother has compassion. So the mother gives a cookie, about which Jonah says, unfair, unfair, unfair. And folks, he's right. It is unfair. When you compare yourself with the Ninevites, it is unfair because you are better people. But from God's sight, from his perspective, guess what? None of us is good. None of us is deserving. None of us is good enough. And it's because you matter to God, not because you are good and kind, but because you matter to God, because God attaches himself to him. He makes you worthy by his compassion. Friends, God is compassionate towards you because you matter to him. And then here is where Christ comes. You know, Jonah failed as a prophet of the Lord. But there's another Jonah. Jesus Christ is the better and the ultimate Jonah. Where did Jonah go? He went outside the city. He did, right? And which of the city did he go? East. And he sat there waiting for what? God's condemnation upon the city. Jesus Christ, he did go outside the city. He did go to the east side. And in there, he pleaded for the city of Jerusalem. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. As he hung on the cross, he did not speak words of condemnation, but he spoke words of compassion. He said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks, so I long to gather you. I long to alleviate your pain and suffering, but you would not listen to me. You would not come to me. I weep for you. Friends, that's Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. He becomes the ultimate and better Jonah. And he's speaking to you. I feel your pain. You are lost without me. Let me alleviate your suffering. Let me offer the following applications. These are both personal application, but also for your house church application. Throughout the week, as you meet with your house church, wrestle with these applications. Number one, receive God's compassion through Jesus Christ gratefully, but also actively. Friends, God wants to give you his compassion because he loves you, but then it's a gift, and as such, you must receive it. And you receive it gratefully because you're not receiving it. God is not giving it to you because you are deserving. God is giving it to you because he's so compassionate and kind. Receive it thankfully. Thank you, Lord, but also actively. Faith is not passive. Faith requires not only your cognition, but also your volition. You have to act upon it. God may give you the gift, but if you don't receive it with an open hand, where's the gift going to go? You have to actively receive it. That means you proclaim, yes, yes, Jesus, I receive you. Yes, Jesus, I follow you. Yes, Jesus, I want to declare my faith. So for those of you who have not been baptized, consider coming to a class. For those of you who have been baptized as a child but have not made a public profession of faith, You should come, because faith is very active. For those of you who have heard the message of Christ, but you have not acted in terms of serving him in ministry, you should do so, because faith is active. Second application, pray for your seven with heart daily. Pastor Ann started doing that for us this morning already. Look over here. Here's a banner. Okay? God has placed people on your path. Some of you have been placed on mine. And we are saying, let us pray for our seven, those who need God's compassion. Heart, H-E-A-R-T, heart. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. E, encounter. Lord, I pray that these friends of mine encounter other Christians. A, attend. Lord, help us to attend to their needs. Show compassion. R stands for repentance. Give them the gift of repentance. And the last T, the letter is T, transform. Let them be transformed on the inside out. So here's a challenge. Pray for your seven with heart daily. Some of you, you are in my prayer. I pray for you often. Third, forgive those who wronged you as God forgave you. And this is the problem, the challenge for Jonah. He didn't know how to forgive the enemies, Ninevites, because they conquered some of the Israelites as well. And they show brutality. So how can I forgive them when they're so evil and wronged my people? We have, you have, every one of us, we have wronged someone, and someone has wronged us. The power of forgiveness doesn't come from within. It comes from the external. Someone forgives us. God forgives my great sin. And he says to me, Victor, therefore, forgive those who wronged you with a smaller sin. So I receive the gift from God. And with that, I have the power now to forgive someone else. Right now, today, you need to forgive someone. I'm not making it trivial, but I am saying there needs to be a conscious effort on your part. Since God has forgiven me of the great sin of nailing Jesus on the cross, therefore, I have the power to dish the gift to someone else with a smaller, minor sin. And last one. This is for you and for your house church. Love Edmonton with your acts of compassion. Love Edmonton with your acts of compassion. Friends, as Jesus wept for you, he did. He was a man of sorrow, the Bible says. We read accounts of Jesus not so much laughing and being joy-filled, but instead a man of sorrow. Someone who would weep over his friends. And that's what he did. He wept for you and for me. And one act of compassion that we can do for our city is find someone and walk in their shoes and weep with them. Enter into their brokenness. And when you do so, you'll be able to show compassion. In fact, when you pray for someone with heart, you're showing compassion because you are weeping with a person. Because they don't know the love of Jesus Christ. And they're rejecting God, perhaps. And you are saying, God, let me love that person with my act of compassion. So let me summarize as a way of conclusion. Here's a summary. God is compassionate towards you because you matter to him. And three acts of compassion are, God's compassion means that his heart is attached to you. Like a mother to her child, he's moved by your sinful, lost condition, and he forgives you readily already. And you matter to God, not because you are good and deserving, but because he is good and compassionate. It's not what we have done for ourselves, it's what Christ has done for us in our place. And Christ is the ultimate better and good Jonah. Better and ultimate Jonah, that's Christ. Four applications. Receive God's compassion through Jesus Christ gratefully and actively. It takes faith, and your faith is an active component. And two, pray for your seven with heart daily, as I am doing for some of you. And three, forgive those who wronged you as God forgave you. And lastly, love Edmonton with your acts of compassion. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm going to pray this prayer, Lord, which we are about to sing in a moment. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99 behind. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Father in heaven, our God, you pursue after us. God's pursuit leads us to compassion. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. For there is no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. You are coming after us. There is no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down. You are coming after us. So we respond to your grace now, Lord Jesus. We follow you. We follow you. Thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray.